Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3 through 13. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we are going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted by you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy for which we rejoice before our God on your account? As we might night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that we may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. You may be seated.
Welcome, all of you who are visiting from afar. It's so much fun to see you. It's good to have family home and to be able to rekindle those relationships. So thank you for coming. Our message today, the theme of our study from 1 Thessalonians 3 is going to be on spiritual warfare and how Satan attacks believers and how we can win against his attacks. But before we get into that, I wanted to just have a note here at the beginning for those of you that are here that don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because I'll be talking about the victory that we can have through Christ. But if you don't know Jesus personally, then these promises that we'll be looking at here in 1 Thessalonians aren't for you yet. It's a sad reality that Scripture gives to us that those who don't know Jesus Christ personally don't have any promise of protection from the evil one. There's God isn't promised to keep you safe if you don't know Jesus personally. But the wonderful thing is that there is an invitation. There's an invitation to all to come to Christ and to know him personally. The message of Christmas that we've been talking about leads into the verse that we read. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world." And that's an amazing thing because we've all sinned against him. And if I've never done anything with Christ, if I've just kind of been going through my life and I haven't ever stopped to consider what he's done for me, and if I haven't ever turned from my self-focus and said, "Lord, from now on, I want to believe in you, I'm trusting in you," then I'm still apart from him, Scripture says. I've still got sin separating me from him, and I still am under the power and control of this evil one that we'll be looking at. And so the hope for you, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, starts by running to him for forgiveness and for a relationship with him. You see, you have sinned, but Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. He took our sin upon himself and then was in the grave for 3 days and rose again victorious over the grave. Now extends eternal life to all who will turn from their self and their sin and will come and say, "Jesus, I believe in you." That's the starting place. If you're here and you don't know Christ, call out to him from your heart for this personal relationship that he offers to you. And then all of these promises of protection from the evil one come true. But if you've not done that yet, if you're still living without Christ, then there's no promise from God of protection from Satan. I just wanted to make that clear before we started. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, has given us who know him a serious warning. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Satan and his evil horde of demons are seeking to bring eternal ruin to as many lives as possible. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that we should be careful not to be taken advantage of by Satan. And then he says, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Today, as we study this passage in Thessalonians, we want to consider one of Satan's schemes for destroying people's lives. Specifically, I want each of you to understand how Satan uses suffering. How Satan uses suffering so that you can resist his deadly attacks upon you and upon the lives of your loved ones. Before we get into that, you need to understand a little bit, or it would be helpful to you to know some of the historical setting of this passage that we read. I think we have a slide. This map shows Paul's second missionary journey. He would travel around and share this gospel of Jesus Christ and eternal life to all who believe, telling them of Christ's resurrection from the dead. He'd been traveling, and he's writing this letter to this church in Thessalonica. On his second missionary journey, he was there in Thessalonica and preached the gospel, and people responded, and there were many people who came to Christ in Thessalonica and came into this personal relationship with him that we talked about. That was going well. Trouble is, after being there in Thessalonica for 3 months, the Jews in the city caused this riot, and they forcibly removed Paul from the city. Paul and his missionary team had to flee and went over to Berea, here the next town down the Ignatian Way. And in Berea, they also had a great ministry for a while. And then the people over there in Thessalonica, they heard that the next town down was responding to the gospel. So they packed up their bags and went and kicked Paul out of Berea, too. So Berea, from there, Paul's next stop, he went down to Athens, famous Athens of Greece, and was ministering there. All the time that he is ministering, all the time that he's been away from Thessalonica, Paul has been burdened for the spiritual well-being of these young believers that were back up in Thessalonica. Thank you for that map, Sean. He's burdened for them because he had to leave before he was ready. And so when he gets down to Athens, he just had to find out how they were doing. He had to find out what was going on with them. He had tried several times, he wrote to them. He had tried several times to go back and to see them and to visit them, but Satan stopped him. And that's where we pick up the story in 1 Thessalonians 3. Chris read for us. Look there again, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, this not knowing how things were going in Thessalonica, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer persecution, affliction, and so it came to pass as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. We want to see four essentials for winning the spiritual battle that lies behind suffering today. Four essential battles, four essential keys for winning the spiritual battle that lies behind suffering. The first one is this: know that Christians are destined to suffer in this life. Know that Christians are destined to suffer in this life. There is a perversion of Christianity that is very popular today. This perversion of Christianity goes by various titles, sometimes called Word of Faith teaching, sometimes called the Prosperity Gospel. The perversion of Christianity is popularized by well-known preachers, from Joel Osteen to Joyce Meyer to T.D. Jakes. And this is the false teaching: that God will reward those with sufficient faith with both material prosperity and physical health. If you believe enough, God will help you to be rich and he will help you to be healthy. Many people are buying into this version of Christianity as if it were the real thing. A recent survey taken in the United States showed that 46% of those who call themselves Christians, 46% of these people have the idea, they agree with the idea that God will grant material riches to all believers who have enough faith. But does God promise health or wealth to anyone in this life? I want to look at the Thessalonians as an example here. The Thessalonians were suffering. And the reason that these believers were suffering was because of their faith in Jesus Christ. These new believers had turned from idols to serve the living and true God. And that change of allegiance made everyone else around them uncomfortable. It made their old idol-worshipping friends uncomfortable when they refused to worship with them anymore. It made them uncomfortable when they refused to join in the sexual immorality and the drunkenness that used to go along with the worship. It made their old friends uncomfortable to hear that there was one true God, one creator of heaven and earth to whom we all must answer. It made the Jews in the city uncomfortable when these new Christians talked about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had come to be the Messiah for the Jews and yet then was crucified and rejected by them, then risen again 3 days later. And so the Thessalonians, these new believers, almost immediately, their neighbors began to persecute them. They broke off their old friendships. They made life difficult for these new Christians in countless ways. And Paul knows that this is going on. As he's moved away from Thessalonica by force, some of these people from Thessalonica have followed him and kicked him out of places that he's been in. So what must it be for these believers that are still back in the city? How difficult must it be for them? He knows that this is going on. Does he write to them and say, hey, he writes to them and says, don't be disturbed. But what does he say? Don't be disturbed. This suffering that you're going through is abnormal. It'll pass in a time. Does he say, don't be disturbed. I forgot to tell you that believers do suffer from time to time. That's not what he says to them. Look in verse 4. He says, you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your destiny changes. And two things become sure when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. One is eternal glory. The second is temporal trouble. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, your destiny becomes eternal glory and temporal trouble. Notice in verse 4, Paul says, we kept telling you in advance. In those 3 months they were there, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. Over and over again, Paul and Timothy and Silas had said to these believers, hard times are coming. There's going to be challenges to your faith. It's going to be difficult. And just as Paul had warned, so it had happened. See verse 4. And so it came to pass, as you know. It'd be interesting for me if he would spell out what exactly it was that they went through. We don't know the details of it, but they know the details of the suffering that came into their lives because of their Christian faith. Is this suffering something unique to the Thessalonians? No. It's normal Christian experience that we would suffer. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 2, 14. Just back a couple of pages, or maybe one. Paul here is describing the Thessalonians' conversion experience when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men. They're hostile to all men in that they refuse to have this message of life proclaimed. So Paul says, to the Thessalonians, he says, when you became saved, when you first became a Christian, you became imitators of the very first Christian churches. It says those in Judea. Well, that would be Jerusalem, the first Christian church, and the churches that were around there. It says they imitated them. How was it that this church in Thessalonica imitated the earlier Christian churches? They imitated their suffering. Now, of course, they didn't do that on purpose. That isn't part of our ministry plan for a church. Let's find a church that's suffering and try to suffer as much as them, right? That wasn't intentional. But as they proclaimed themselves to be followers of Jesus Christ, then the suffering came to them just as it had come to those churches before them. And the suffering, the part of suffering as God's people, well, that goes back even farther than these early churches. It goes back to Jesus Christ, right? Who came and preached the message of life and offered himself for us and yet was rejected and killed by those that he came to save. This suffering of God's people, it goes back even farther than Jesus, to the prophets in the Old Testament who came and proclaimed that a Messiah would come and save the people from their sins. And yet those prophets were rejected by the Jews and killed, many of them, for their proclaiming God's word. This is the normal experience of a Christian, suffering. We have to know it. We have to know that Christians are destined to suffer in this life. If you are surprised when suffering comes your way, then you are going to be an easy target for Satan to attack you. There's a second key for winning the spiritual battle behind suffering. It's this: understand Satan's strategy in your suffering. When you suffer, it's important to understand what Satan is trying to do. We want to understand Satan's strategy in our suffering. I recently was looking over a Christian book that someone had recommended to me. And in the book, there was a chapter entitled, "Who's Behind the Problems?" As I was reading through the chapter, the author described several kinds of problems that we all face. He talked about sickness and disease, physical infirmity, lack of possessions, poverty. And the author stated then that this, he said, "God's purpose for you is life in all its fullness." And then he reasoned that if God's purpose for us is life in all of its fullness, then all of these difficulties that might come into us in our lives must not be God's will for us. They are from Satan, he said. Chapter was called "Who's Behind the Problems?" The author said the reason we have these difficulties, this lack of possessions or sickness, all of this is from Satan. And then he said that if you have enough faith, you can defeat Satan and drive away all of your difficulties. So his view of spiritual warfare is basically this: good things come from God, bad things come from Satan. If you're winning the spiritual battle in your life, then you'll be able to drive away the bad things and you'll be happy and healthy and rich if you're winning the spiritual battle. However, if Satan is winning the spiritual battle in your life, then you'll be sad and sick and poor. That's unbiblical. That's unbiblical. All believers are destined for temporal trouble and then eternal glory. True Christianity teaches that what is most important is not this mortal life, but the eternal life that follows it. True Christianity teaches us to look past the sufferings that do come to us in this mortal life to the eternal glory that surely will follow for believers. So Satan's strategy is not just, "I'm going to try to send difficulty into their life. I'm going to make them sick. I'm going to make them poor. And if they don't trust in Jesus, then they'll be sick and poor." And that's what Satan's trying to do. No, that is a short-sighted view, an unbiblical way of thinking about what Satan is trying to do. What Satan is trying to do, he is trying to work through your suffering, but he has greater purposes than just that. Letter A on your sheets: Satan wants to use suffering to turn you away from your faith in Jesus Christ. Satan wants to use suffering that comes into your life to turn you away from your faith in Jesus Christ. And this was Paul's great concern for the Thessalonian believers. This is why he was so worried about them. Verse 5 of chapter 3, Paul wrote, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter," that would be Satan, "for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain." When Paul sent Timothy back up to Thessalonica, he did not know what kind of report he would receive when Timothy returned, and it was eating him up. What was his great fear? That the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul's concerned that the report he gets back is going to be that all of your work's wasted, Paul. And I think, well, wait a minute. We know what happened in Thessalonica. We've read the history of it. Paul preached the gospel and people responded to the gospel message. And we know that all who believe in Jesus are given eternal life, and all who are given eternal life don't have it taken away. So why would Paul be worried that all of his work is going to be in vain if people responded to the gospel message? How could his ministry amount to nothing? Here it is. When a person first responds to the gospel, they hear the message and respond, It's impossible for us looking on from the outside at them responding. It's impossible for us to know whether their response is an expression of genuine saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or whether it's merely an emotional response that might fade away with time. And this is Paul's concern for the Thessalonians. He believed that the missionaries had been driven out of the city before it could be established whether the Thessalonians' response was a mere emotional reaction or whether it was genuine God-given salvation. And so Paul's concerned that when Timothy gets there, the church might have just fallen apart. They've turned their back on the gospel. They've gone back to their idol-worshipping ways. Paul also knew that true faith endures to the end, even through suffering. Would the Thessalonians' faith endure when Satan brought persecution? When all the neighbors were opposed to them? Would their faith endure? Now, what did the suffering look like that Satan brought to the Thessalonians? How did Satan tempt them through it? We don't know the details, but we do know that Satan, this is letter B on your sheet, Satan brings suffering into believers' lives through the people around them. He brings pressure to believers through the people around them who don't agree with their stances for truth. Satan brings suffering into believers' lives through the people around them. Go back to chapter 2, verse 14 again. For you, brethren, Paul wrote, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. The Thessalonian believers are enduring suffering at the hands of their own countrymen. How is it that Satan tries to turn people away from Christ? Well, he uses people. He uses people to bring pressure, particularly on new Christians like these Thessalonians. An individual hears the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and they respond. They say, yes, I want eternal life. I believe this message. I want to be a follower of Christ. And then they go home and they tell their family. And their family says, you did what? You're joining what? Those Christians are crazy. And then they go and they tell their friends, and their friends say, oh no, are you going to be a Bible thumper now? Does this mean we can't have any more fun together? A child grows up in a Christian home, prays to receive Christ when they're young, and never really has their faith challenged, but then they go to college, and now they're exposed to a whole new world. The sins that their new friends are engaging in seem awfully enticing. All the while, some of these new friends are claiming to be Christians themselves. They're saying things like, oh, come on, God is love. I believe in him too. He doesn't care how we live, or at least he's not going to send anybody to hell. He's not going to have problems with a little bit of innocent fun. And then they go to class, and the professor's arguments seem really intelligent. What's going on in these cases with these believers that are under fire? Satan is after them. He is trying to get them to jettison their faith. And if they do, if they abandon their faith because of pressure placed on them by other people, that will show that their faith never was real. Satan has snatched away whatever good was begun there by the parents and the church, and there's no lasting benefit for the young person, for the older person. They're not on their way to heaven. They never really were, but you couldn't tell earlier because they hadn't been tested. And this is what Satan does. He turns thousands of people away from Christ every year. Not that they ever really were saved, that they had eternal life. But they professed to be, they looked like they were Christians, until Satan got a hold of them and caused them to turn away. This is what Paul feared would happen to the Thessalonians. Even though he remembered their enthusiastic response when they heard the gospel, he feared that his work would be in vain. So he sends Timothy, and he waits. He waits like a mother waiting for word of her son that she knows has been in battle. He waits. Will they be okay? Will they remain true to their faith? And then verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you because of your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. When the word finally came from Timothy that yes, they're alive spiritually, it took the weight of the world off of Paul's heart. Paul was undergoing distress and affliction of his own there in Corinth as he was preaching the gospel. But at that moment, none of that mattered. His new converts in Thessalonica were okay. They were standing firm. Now, at last, Paul felt he could really live. Four keys for winning the spiritual battle behind suffering. One, know that Christians are destined to suffer in this life. Number two, understand Satan's strategy in your suffering. Satan's ultimate goal in any persecution or any kind of suffering in your life is to get you to abandon your faith in Jesus Christ. But if Satan cannot do that, if he cannot get you to abandon your faith in Jesus Christ, if he can't get you to hell with him, then he will do everything in his power to keep you from being of any eternal good to anyone else. He will seek to weaken the faith that you do have. We are not unaware of the schemes of the devil. Anytime suffering comes into your life, Satan will be there tempting you to believe lies, tempting you not to trust the Lord in the middle of this hardship. This is a question for all of us to consider. What suffering is there in my life right now, and how might Satan be tempting me in the midst of this trial? Resist him, beloved. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Third key for winning the spiritual battle behind suffering is this. Learn how to recognize victory over Satan. Learn how to recognize victory over Satan. Timothy came back with good news about the Thessalonians. They had resisted Satan's temptation. They were living in spiritual victory. They were holding their ground against the enemy. Verse 7, Timothy had reported that you stand firm in the Lord. Well, how could Timothy tell? What did he observe in the Thessalonians that led him to bring back such a positive report? How could he tell that they were victorious over the evil one? Had God taken away their suffering? No, the suffering was ongoing for them just as it was for Paul and his missionary team. Had Timothy observed impressive displays of spiritual power in the lives of the Thessalonians? Not that Paul mentions. Well, what did Timothy see that convinced him that they had held their ground against Satan? What Timothy had observed in the lives of these new believers was everyday Christian character. A victorious Christian stands firm against the devil by continuing to believe in Jesus and continuing to love God's people. Timothy had observed in them ongoing faith and ongoing love. John Calvin said, those two words, faith and love, are the sum total of godliness. Timothy brought back a report of their ongoing faith. Verse 6, he brought us good news of your faith. Verse 7, we were comforted about you through your faith. And he brought back a report of ongoing love. Verse 6 again, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. I think this is encouraging truth if you're suffering today. When we go through suffering, when we're in difficult times in our lives, sometimes there's just so much coming at us that it's hard to process everything and to know how to move forward. Certainly, in the times of suffering, I probably don't feel like I'm prepared for spiritual warfare. And how do I do that? How do I, in the middle of hard times, win a victory against Satan? Well, the Apostle Paul has shown us the way here. There's two things for us to focus on. Continue to trust, continue to believe in Jesus, and continue to love other people. And those are things that even while I'm hurting, I can focus on. The Lord wants me to keep trusting him. He wants me to keep loving other people. And your Father will give you help to do that, child of God. Your Father will give you help to do that. And if you can do that through the difficulty, then in the end, you will have defeated Satan. Keep believing. Keep on loving. That's what the Thessalonians did. It's cause for rejoicing for Paul. Four essentials for winning the spiritual battle behind suffering. There's one more essential we want to look at. It's the fourth one on your sheet. Help others. We don't just want to win the battle when Satan comes and attacks us, but we want to help other people in their spiritual battles. Because every year, thousands of people, young and old, who once called themselves followers and lovers of Jesus Christ, turn their back on him. They abandon the faith that they once claimed. Can we help them? Is there anything that we can do to keep them from falling into Satan's attacks and turning away from their faith in Jesus Christ? There is much that we can do. Look at the life of the Apostle Paul and how he has ministered to these Thessalonians. Well, if it wasn't for Paul first going to them and preaching them the Word of God, they wouldn't have been saved in the first place. That's how they got the life, is when he preached the gospel to them. We can do that. We can share the Word of God with other people. Paul had given them more than the word of God, though he had given them his own life, he writes, I think it's in 2:18, much as a parent gives his life for his child, so Paul was giving his life for these new believers. But in this time of suffering, in this time of Satan's attacking the Thessalonians, Paul was not able to be with them. He wanted to be there, but he couldn't. But even from afar, Paul stood by them in their spiritual struggle. He helped them to win. How did he do it? He prayed for them. That's point number 4. Help others win the spiritual battle. Pray for them. Pray for them. Look in verses 9 and 10. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith? How should we pray for those around us? How should we pray for other believers who we see in difficult times? Well, we should pray for them constantly. Pray for them constantly. Look in verse 10. Paul prayed for these people night and day. We should pray for other believers wholeheartedly. Verse 10 again. We night and day keep praying most earnestly that we might see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Notice Paul prayed for them most earnestly. Did you know that if you pray to God half-heartedly, I know this can be true with my prayer life sometimes. If you pray to God in a way that your heart's just not really in it, your prayers are less likely to be answered. God delights to answer the earnest prayers of his people. When I'm pouring out my heart to him for you, those are the prayers that are most effective. Here Paul says, most earnestly. He uses a word that's over the top to describe how intense he is in his prayers for them. And God answered his prayers. That's how we should pray for them, constantly and wholeheartedly. What should we pray for them? 4 things. You should pray that God would use you in their lives. Pray for them that God would use you in their lives. You can see that in verse 10. Paul prayed earnestly night and day that we might see your face and complete what is lacking in your faith. And then verse 11 is Paul's prayer that he actually penned into his letter. Verse 11, he's praying to God as he's writing, "Now may our God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus, our Lord, direct our way to you." Paul's heartfelt prayer was, "Oh, Father, let me be with them. I want to help them." By the way, God did eventually answer this prayer for Paul. He did get to go back to Thessalonica and visit them. It took a while. About 5 years later, towards the end of his third missionary journey, he got to visit this region a couple of times. So pray for them. Pray that God would use you in their lives. Pray also that they would grow in faith. You see that in verse 10? Paul is praying that he might complete what is lacking in their faith. Now, just a couple of verses before, Paul has been rejoicing triumphantly over the faith of these Thessalonians. They had a real faith, a living faith, an alive faith that was helping them to win the battle over Satan. And yet, there was room for their faith to grow. No Christian has fully arrived in this area. And these were new Christians. These Thessalonians believers, their faith needed to grow in its content, which is doctrine. They needed to understand what they believed better. Their faith also needed to grow in its application to daily living. So we should pray that people will grow in faith. We should pray that they would grow in love. See in verse 12, Paul prayed for them, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." Anyone who thinks that they do not need to grow in love needs to grow in humility, right? We, as our family, we've been memorizing around our table in the morning, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5, ESV. We'll see if I can do it. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. That's how far we've gotten. All right, the rest of it is coming. But so we got that far, and we're talking to our kids. Well, irritable and resentful, these are words that my kids don't know. So we had to explain to them, well, what's irritable and resentful? And so what's irritable? The best explanation Chris and I could come up with there at the time was, well, that's the way that mommy and daddy are a lot of times. when we start yelling at you for everything you do and you can't do anything right, that's irritable. You don't want to be, that's not loving. well, we need to pray for each other that we'll grow in love, right? And that's what Paul was praying for these believers. Even in the midst of their difficulty, he was praying that they grow in love. We should pray that they would grow in holiness and in hope. Pray, fourthly, that they would grow in holiness and hope. Look at verse 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that, verse 13, he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So when you see a brother or sister who's going through a difficult time, what do you pray for them? Do you pray that their suffering would be taken away? That's great. Keep doing that. If you see me suffering, pray my suffering will be taken away. All right? We love each other and we don't want to see those that we love hurting. But remember, behind every difficulty that comes into a professing believer's life, there is a spiritual battle taking place. Satan wants to use this trial to turn that person away from their faith in Jesus Christ. He wants to take this trial and lessen their love for other people. So we can follow Paul's model. When we see somebody hurting, pray that their suffering will go away. But in the midst of that, pray that God might use you to encourage them in some way. Pray that God would protect their faith, that they'd be able to trust him in the middle of their pain. Pray that they won't lose sight of love, showing love for other people in the middle of that. And pray that God would use that trial to help them to turn from sin, to grow in holiness. Pray that God would fill them with the hope of the eternal life that waits for them on the other side of it. And really, the spiritual battle that's taking place behind the suffering is more important than the suffering itself. Listen to Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 4:18. He says, "We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Are you engaging in spiritual battle for eternal souls in your prayers? Parents, you play a key role in this. Anytime your child goes into a situation where there might be pushback because of their faith, we need to be fighting for them in prayer. If you're sending your children off to public school, if you're sending them off to play on a sports team, if you're sending them to college, these are all places where Satan might send hardship, or he might use the people around them to ridicule their faith. And we can't, as parents that we love to, we can't keep them from facing difficulties because of their Christian faith. They must endure them, but we must pray for them, that their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for others may not fail, may not falter. I led a Bible study not long ago. It was a delight to me, with some senior saints, and we were studying various prayers in the Bible. We came across a prayer of Paul's, and I don't remember where it was or which prayer it was, but it was very similar to this one that we find here in 1 Thessalonians 3. And one of the ladies that was in this Bible study, as we were going over this prayer, she was kind of frustrated and realized that what she was frustrated about was that she couldn't remember. She used to have this prayer memorized, but now she couldn't remember it and recite it back. And I was trying to encourage her, well, that's okay. Don't feel bad. We all have a hard time remembering things. And then she said, well, you don't understand. You see, I prayed this prayer every day for each of my children for decades. And I thought, you prayed this prayer every day for each of your children? And then I thought of this lady's children. Children without exception who are godly people, who have godly families. And I thought, the Lord answered her prayers that she prayed every day out of the scripture. And I thought, may I pray the same way for my children? May we pray this way for each other, that Satan might be turned back and that the spiritual battle behind suffering might be won. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you that in Christ you have given us forgiveness of sins, you have given us eternal life, and you have given us victory over the evil one. You have promised us that if we resist him, he will have to flee from us. And that doesn't mean then, Lord, that we can let down our guard. We need to be engaged in this battle. And one of the key ways to do that is to be praying. Pray that you would raise us up, even from here, that we would go away and think of how we can pray more earnestly for the spiritual battle that's taking place all around us in the lives of believers. And Lord, we pray for we pray for anybody that's here today that's going through some kind of hard time and Satan is trying to pull them away from you. Lord, will you keep that from happening? We pray for them that they might keep trusting, that they might keep loving, that you would drive away the evil one and let them know victory. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.